honestly can tell you, I really did some soul searching, and I want to apologize to my wife because I really isolated myself the last 2 weeks. I really did. I really, really did some studying, and I just pray that it'll all come out today. And I know there were some kind things being said about me by the pastor, but I know where it all started. You know, it started with my sister, you know, praying for me.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Tearing up. And brother and sister Kenny and Elaine coming in today. I know that's where I asked God to save me, was in Kenny's living room.
Amen.
Probably about 5 or 6 times.
Amen.
So they don't know that, but I believe that's where this all started. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5 while I get myself together.
Amen.
Please. I'd like to see so many come out today. If you'd stand, brother and sister Kenny Linden and a dear brother of mine, Greg Gaia, and brother and my sister Kelly, and brother and sister Dennis and Renee, and my mama. Exodus chapter 5, 1 through 9. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold fast a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish shot thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain works." Father, I pray today, Lord God, that you will speak your word through me. I pray that I will not embarrass you, Father. I pray that you will just speak to us, Father. Open our eyes and our hearts, Lord God. I thank you for taking a wretch like me, Father, a sinner who still sins, Father, and I ask for your forgiveness, Father, who struggles to carry your cross daily, Lord, just like everybody. Father, I just pray that you will just forgive all those that ask for forgiveness, Lord, like you did to me, Lord. And I just pray that your word will be heard in Jesus' name. Amen. I know pastor uses a 3 to 5 point, sometimes 7 point messages, and I liken a lot of his messages and Jake's messages to be, we'll use a boxing term since Jake's a pro boxer, like Cassius Clay. He would play with you for 15 rounds and still knock you out, just waiting for you. To where I think I got a little less than they usually have, so I'm more like a Mike Tyson kind of deal. The lights are going out early. I just hope it packs the punch that Mike gives you. Verse 2, Pharaoh told Moses that he don't know God and he's not going to obey him. and he's not letting his people go. Pharaoh was straight up disrespecting and had a lack of fear for God, like today. Nobody fears or respects God anymore. The church is to blame for it. The pastor's not preaching the word. This is a direct result of it. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. Amen. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Amen. Judgment begins here. Amen. Judgment begins in the house of God. We got to preach the word.
Yes, sir.
We don't preach the word because we're afraid to offend people. We're afraid to offend them or cause them to fear or respect God by His Word. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Proverbs 16:6 says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." By the fear of God. How can anybody fear God today if the pastors aren't preaching His Word? How do you know if you're not hearing it? How do we fear something we don't even know is scary? Verse 3, God required sacrifice from His people and Pharaoh wouldn't allow it. This was building God's wrath toward Pharaoh in Egypt. Just as the preaching of the Bible will be considered hate speech coming soon, our laws and our lawmakers are building wrath. They're building wrath in the eyes of God. Verse 4, Pharaoh probably talked right over top of Moses and Aaron and said, "Hey, don't you have work to do? You know, time is money, Moses." Pharaoh saw it as Moses trying to stall, you know, reduce the work and the hours of work. In verses 6 through 9, he increased their workload. He made them get their own straw. He was pushing them, and I'm going to use a term you might be familiar with, bullying them around, calling God's words vain words. No fear. Throwing it in God's face, so he thought. It got real bad for the people as we read on, the people who got caught up in the now, the people that didn't remember the promises. They were panicking. They forgot what God promised. They were chewing Moses out. Moses showed no fear in front of them, just like a good leader never does. Moses took the issue to the Lord. There's a better place to go with your issues. More than I can say for all in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Ironically, having the Lindens here, that was the first Bible study I ever was in, was 1 Samuel. And probably the only person you've ever met that got saved is a Bible study of 1 Samuel. Samuel. You want to take a look real quick? Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokah, which is belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. I'm gonna jump around through here. But it's going to give you the description of the battle lines. They were getting ready for battle. All the Philistines were dressed up in their battle armor. All the Israelites were dressed in their battle armor. And it gives a really good description of the giant, how tall he was. He was a champion. How all the stuff that he, what he was wearing, and how big his sword was and his spear, and how much it weighed. And I mean, it went really detailed through there. And a lot of you are familiar with David and Goliath. So it's giving you the details, just like CNN and Fox gives you all those poisonous details in your life, trying to get you scared and seeing all this stuff, and you have no chance seeing all this stuff right in front of you. Goliath calls out in verse 8, he said, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." He was saying, "Who are you? Don't you see me? Why are you even showing up here? You don't have a chance. You don't have a clue what you're getting yourself into. Mm-hmm. You got dressed up for nothing. Why are you coming to church today? Why are you here? Why did you get dressed up? What are you here to listen to? What are you doing with what you're hearing? Why come out? Why even fight back? Fight, church, fight back, fight back. The church fights back." Deacon said, "We can do that." I know. You just got to be loving and be careful. You don't offend them because, you don't want to push them away. Church, we don't want the church to get in trouble. We don't want to lose our 501c3 tax exemption, and we're on our jobs. We're going to vote for him because we don't want the union to fold up, and we might lose our jobs. I guess God can't take care of us, so we got to do what we got to do. We got to bow down to the world and its agendas, and surrender to what man wants. In verses 10 and 11, Goliath said that he defies the armies of God. He said, "I defy God and everybody that stands for him." Amen. Like Pastor said, you want to see it? Flip on the TV. Turn on CNN and Fox. Turn on anything, even Nickelodeon. I said it earlier in Sunday school. Satan ain't going, "Age of accountability is 12. How old are you? You're 10. You're 10? Okay, so I got 2 years. I'm not going to tempt them with anything or cause any disarray in their house because they're not at the age of accountability. They're 10 years old. Turn on Nickelodeon and ask yourself that question. Satan's been training your kids for years. Years. Just like the world today, Goliath's saying, "I defy God and I defy anybody that stands with him." Just like Hollywood and the world does daily, daring us to stand and fight back. And when we hear these words, as it says, that all Israel and Saul, when they heard Goliath say what he had to say, they were dismayed and afraid. Just like us. Just like Saul, he was scared. So it said, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and afraid. That's us today. We're dismayed and afraid. What are we going to do? Why were they dismayed and afraid? Matthew 10:39 says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." When an army looks to their leader for courage and he's hiding under the table like Saul, you got trouble. Moses took it to the Lord back in Exodus 5. He didn't go under the table and hide. Matthew 10:33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven." I'm going to keep asking, why is the church afraid to stand for the truth? What are we afraid of? 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." If we deny him, he also will deny us. So where's the leadership of the church? I'm not just calling out the world, I'm calling out the church. This is God's word, not mine, written way before I was born. So where are the so-called pastors? Why are they siding with the world instead of God? I haven't heard a peep out of Osteen or Rick Warren or T.D. Jakes or any of them guys about this stuff going on. Amen. So-called pastors. Are they ripping these pages out of their Bible? The Lord sees all and He hears all. And the pastors are going to be held double accountable for it. Double. In the meantime, we're bound down to the world's agenda. So Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." A lack of knowledge. You can't know it if you never heard it. You can't know it if you don't read it.
Amen.
A lack of knowledge. And you don't get a pass when you're standing in front of the Lord. I never heard that before. I never read that before. My pastor didn't teach me that. Mm-mm. We skip down to verse 32. David said he was going to go and fight. David wasn't 9 foot tall. David said he was going to fight. His brothers were the mighty ones. Remember when Samuel went to anoint him as king? Samuel went to all the big bad ones. He said, no. Look not on his outward appearance, for I have rejected him. God looks at the heart. So how was David going to go and fight? How was he going to... He said, "I'll go fight. I'll take him out. I beat up the bear. I beat up the lion. I did this. I did that." But really, how was David going to go and fight? How was he going to do this? On his own? Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." We hear it a lot. David is a man after God's own heart. This was a man that was standing up for God's promises, God's word. He couldn't believe all his brothers were backing down. He knew that God would fight. He knew God would fight for and sustain him, just as He will go and fight for and sustain us.
Amen.
David stood for the truth. He wasn't bowing down. David was not bowing down. He was a vessel used by God, just as we are vessels that can be used by God. If you are saved today, He wants to use you. Get off your knees from bowing to the world and get out there. We got to stand for Him. It's not David, it's not our pastor, and it's not us either. It's God who does the fighting for us. And all He asks us to do is to trust Him and stand with Him. He blessed us with the Holy Spirit and a Bible that holds everything that we need to know. Why is the church bowing? Daniel 3. Daniel 3, 10 through 20. "Thou, King, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake, said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made." Well, "but if ye worship not, You shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So he made all these commandments right there in front of them, so they still had a chance to back out. The king made a law, and all were to follow it, or they were going to face the death penalty. I don't see that yet here. I don't see that yet in our world today. Yet, and I'm going to leave yet in there, because that's coming. That's coming. This is real. This is real. This is coming down Main Street. He heard Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego didn't bow, and he was willing to bend the law a little bit and give them another chance, because he liked these guys. You know, he started out with, oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And maybe they didn't hear it right, so I'm going to say it real soft and slow. So then, and remind them and go through all the, you know, everything. But in verse 16, the three Hebrew boys said, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. I'm going to paraphrase here, because I like to paraphrase. Stop right there, Nebi. If God delivers us from this furnace, great. And if he don't, great. No matter what, we ain't bowing down to your law, your anti-God law, or your idol. So do what you got to do to us. So the king got mad, and he threw them in the furnace, and they did some laps with Jesus in the lava pool. Today's church would have been on their knees in an instant, bowing down, downloading the king's music on their iPod, getting some image tattoos put on their legs, worried about what people think, wanting everybody to like them. See, David and the three Hebrew boys, they weren't worried about what man's earthly agenda is or was. They were worried about upholding what God commanded. What God commanded. That's what mattered. God's agenda. God's agenda is eternity. Where are you spending eternity? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If you're not saved today, you're lost. He come to seek and save you. He doesn't want you in the furnace. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Did Jesus ever compromise the truth or backpedal while giving an answer? If he was on Larry King, I'm pretty sure we wouldn't have had to worry about him backpedaling. You know what I'm talking about.
No, we don't.
Joel Osteen. Whole soles of his shoes are wore out from backpedaling. Jesus never backpedaled. Especially to people that were ready and willing and going to kill him. He never backpedaled. I'm going to give you a paraphrase answer of John 3:3. What if Jesus, you know, well, we're familiar with Nicodemus, John 3:1-3. Well, Nicodemus, you know, you're a religious ruler of the Jews, and you dress pretty nice. You fast and you keep the commandments the best you can, and you're a nice guy, and I don't see a problem with my father letting you into heaven, maybe. Oh, and if you die today, I'll have the high priest say some really nice stuff about you at your funeral. Tell everybody you're in a better place now. Or you know what, Nicodemus? Let me pull out my little... Yes, Nicodemus, right here. You're on the elect list. So you don't have to do nothing. You're okay. You're already in. You're in heaven. Let me put that away. You don't have nothing to worry about. No. It's not what he said. It's not what he did. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Even John Calvin had to be born again. Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. If this sword is cutting, that's good. That's what we need. In Matthew 7, it speaks of some folks that had it wrong but thought they had it right. Lord, we cast out demons in your name, and we smacked people over backwards and swung our coats like baseball bats and healed them of demons, and we played great music for you, and we did all these things in your name. So, I mean, Jesus, what, you mean you did all those wondrous things? Oh, well, let me erase that then. Let me put you in. Because that stuff. Guess what? Jesus said, I never knew you. Away from me. And they were cast into hell. Verse 24, Jesus said, the hearers and doers are wise. 26, he said, the hearers and don't doers are foolish. We talked about that Sunday school. Some hear it. Not you can hear it and understand it, but if you don't walk it, if that Holy Spirit don't dwell, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. They wanted to kill Jesus. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Was he that good looking that he took their wives or their, you know, they were getting, you know, he was taking all their money with the offering plate? Why did they kill Jesus? They killed him because he was warning them that their ways were wrong. That word doesn't get used too much today. Wrong. They wanted to kill him because he was warning them. The Bible still does this today, and that's why we're scared to preach it. It warned folks that they're wrong. It warned me that I was wrong. It warns me daily with that lesson we had today that I got to change some stuff in my life. It warns folks. The bridge is out. The bridge is out. Don't go over the bridge. Should Jesus not tell you and let you go? This Bible will warn you. The bridge is out. You're headed for trouble. 70 years, 20 years, 100 years here ain't nothing to eternity with burning lake of fire. Hey, there's one right way and a whole mess of wrong ways. One right way. John 14:6. I'm going to tell you that right way, contrary to what Oprah believes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Amen.
One way. How dare we tell somebody that they're wrong today? You know, we can't do that. We're afraid to tell the truth. We're afraid to tell the truth. We're the people of God. In the meantime, there's these agendas that are growing. The people in the church are growing silent, and the agendas are growing. And these agendas need addressed. They're getting hammered down our throats. Leviticus 18:22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind." It is an abomination. Leviticus 20:13 says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Let me read that last part to you again.
Help us.
"They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So, if you were born like that, if you were born that way, then that blood is getting put on God, the Creator. Let's put that one to rest. You ain't born nothing but a sinner. What you choose to do, that blood is on you. I always say it. If you were born today and we put you in a box and same day aired you to China and you came back 10 years later, guess what language you're speaking? Chinese. And you weren't born Chinese. Okay? That word abomination came up twice. Detestable, disgust in the eyes of God. He hates it. Hang in there with me. Hang in there. In Genesis 18:20 through Genesis 19:24, Sodom and Gomorrah. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord sees everything that's going on. He hears everything that's going on. Abraham goes from supposed there were 50 righteous folks to, "Lord, suppose there were 10 righteous folks, would you spare?" So the Lord sends two angels down there in chapter 19. And in verse 5, the men of the city wanted to know them. And that "no" is not a good "no." He wanted to rape. They wanted, those people wanted to rape, molest those men. So they were struck with blindness, but they were still groping and clawing at the doors. Their sin was so great. Still clawing at the doors. In verse 24, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone raining down from heaven. In Romans 1, 24 through 32, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts." This sounds like it was written today. "To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Amen?
Amen.
"For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust toward one another." Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God," haters of God, "despiteful, proud, boasters, and inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do that. Does that sound like today? My goodness. And I'm not condemning these people. I'm not. I mean, this is right now. Hey, there's been a lot said about Phil Robertson from the show Duck Dynasty. And I don't know if some of you guys know that Evander Holyfield got in some trouble for standing for the truth too. Evander Holyfield said some stuff about homosexuality and the agendas that are being forced. And all he did was say what the Bible said. And that Phil Robertson, I don't agree with Phil Robertson's church theology. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying that I'm in agreement with is 1 Corinthians 6:9. And that's what he quoted clearly to GQ magazine. And he explained it.
Amen.
You know, today we hear a lot about bullying. And I think this goes right along with the text. You know, for example, did you ever notice how every TV show and every movie today has a devout, outspoken Christian in it? It's the opposite, right? But we're the bullies. We're forcing it. We're the evil ones. It's the agenda constantly in your face. Well, you know, the Bible was written a long time ago, you know, so... You know, that stuff doesn't really apply today, you know. I just read you Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis. Sounds like it was going on back then.
Yeah.
The only difference today is we put gas in the things we get around in, and they feed theirs hay. So back in Genesis was the same stuff as today. But there's hope for the sinner today.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 6:9 doesn't stop. It goes through verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" The unrighteous. Before you had Jesus, we're all unrighteous.
Amen.
"Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." Effeminate. In the New King James, it actually translates the word to homosexuals. Verse 10 covers the rest of us. If you're there, you'll see it. It covers the rest of us, me included. Everybody included. There was only one sinless, and his name was Jesus, and is Jesus. Verse 11 explains how we were some of these things. We were some of these things. And Jesus, dying on the cross and paying for those things, for those sins, delivered you from those sins. Today you can be saved. Today you can be delivered from homosexuality. Today you can be delivered from all sins. If you have a pulse and you have a breath, today you can be delivered. Jesus' blood on that cross washed us clean from all our sins. I said all our sins. Homosexuality is a sin just like alcoholism, just like theft, just like drug dealing, just like gambling. If I missed any of you, I apologize. But it's a sin that you can be delivered from. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." A gift of Jesus Christ dying on the cross that you, a gift. When you got a gift for Christmas, how much did you pay for it? Nothing. He paid for it. Do you accept that gift? If you didn't, you don't go home tonight before you go to bed or whenever you get time to yourself. Get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. I can't save you. He can't save you. We can't. Nobody can save you but Jesus Christ. My boss at work, who I love so much, and he said to me, "Are you trying to save me?" Because I was witnessing to him. And I said, I can't save you. I can't save you. Exodus 5, 1 Samuel 17, and Daniel 3 showed us how the worldly agendas were being pushed and bullied on the people of God. It also showed how God pushed back under His promises through using a person or throwing some fire on it Himself. Or how God's people will stand like the three Hebrew boys with their lives on the line for the word of truth. Joshua 24:15 said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Paul said, "Stand firm in the faith." God's word calls us to be ye separate. The earthly agenda is being pushed seem right to a lot of our leaders in our churches, including the president himself. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Man will let us down, but God will never let us down. You're going to bow down to anything. Bow down to God's word, not man's. Stand for Him. You will be standing with Him in eternity. God bless. Thanks.